You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be back here at Southwestern. This is my fourth visit to your campus. For the last year, as you heard, I had the distinct privilege and honor of serving as one of your trustees. And one of my few disappointments about moving from Washington, D.C. to Portland, Oregon was having to lay down that service and not being able to serve you in that capacity anymore. It is great to be back. I bring you greetings first from Capitol Hill Baptist Church and Nine Marks, because that's where I was when you invited me to come preach. In the meantime, I've moved, so I also want to bring you greetings from Henson Baptist Church in Portland, Oregon. Both churches are praying for you and for me this morning. 493 years ago, this Sunday, Martin Luther nailed a set of 95 propositions, theses, to the door of the Castle Church there in Wittenberg. He was professor of Bible, and he was proposing a debate. As you know, though, he got more than a debate. He got a revolution, and if I might say, he got an old-fashioned revival. Now, if you know a little bit more about my biography than what Dr. Blazing told you, you'll know that I used to be a Presbyterian. And so some of you might think that this is something of a token sermon here on Reformation Day. But I want to suggest to you, well, first, I'm not a Presbyterian anymore. I'm a convinced Baptist. But I also want to affirm that the Reformation is not finally about those theological distinctives that divide us. It is about that which most fundamentally unites us, and that is the gospel. We are historically now Protestants, evangelicals, because of the Reformation. And if I could speak anachronistically for a moment, because the good Lord knew that we Baptists would care a lot about the gospel and that we would tend to be prideful about our concern about the gospel, he used a bunch of Lutherans, of all people, to kick the whole thing off. We would do well to remember that. Now, all of you know, of course, that the material cause of the Reformation, the matter, the substance of what the Reformation was about, was the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. This is the gospel that was recovered. We are not saved because of our cooperation with God. Rather, God justifies the wicked. God declares righteous the unrighteous, based on the merits, solely based on the merits, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we come into by grace through faith. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This was Martin Luther's great discovery as he meditated on Romans chapter 1, verse 17, which says, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, all his life, Luther had found this to be an incredibly oppressive verse. He hated this verse, because he thought that this verse was talking about his righteousness, that the gospel was supposed to bring to light his own righteousness, and he knew his own heart. He knew he was not a righteous man. He knew he was a wicked man, and so he found this verse oppressive. But by God's grace, Luther came to see that Paul was not talking about Luther's righteousness. No, Paul was talking about a righteousness that was outside of himself, an alien righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that what the gospel revealed was that Jesus Christ had stood in our place and been condemned in our place. That on the cross, he bore God's wrath, the wrath that we had so richly deserved. Our sins imputed to him, and that 3 days later, he was raised to life for our justification, so that by faith, for all who hear the good news of this message, repent of their sins, and put their trust in Jesus Christ, Christ's righteousness is actually imputed to them. And so they are counted righteous and reconciled to God. Now, this is the gospel that Luther recovered. And I trust that you're here at Southwestern because you want to see that gospel proclaimed. You want to see it spread to the ends of the earth. In Luther's own day, the good news of the gospel spread like wildfire across Europe. Armies were arrayed against it. The greatest political powers of the day opposed it. Cultural leaders, both high and low, reviled it. But by the end of Luther's life, the face of Europe had been changed. And within another generation, what we now call evangelical Protestantism was not only established, it was carrying the day. So my question for you this morning is why? What was the secret? What was the key to the success of the Reformation? Was it the printing press? Well, that certainly helped. Was it the peculiar political structures of Germany that allowed Luther to be protected from the long arms of the Holy Roman Emperor and the Pope? Well, that certainly helped as well. Was it popular dissatisfaction with a corrupt clergy and a decadent church? No doubt that played a role. But I don't think, despite what the history books may say, I don't think that any of those things account finally for the success of the Reformation. To understand what happened and why it happened, the Reformation, why we're sitting here today, we need to turn to a higher authority than Luther. We need to turn to Jesus and what he has to say on the matter. I'd like you to turn with me then to Mark chapter 4. For it is there in Mark 4 that Jesus tells us the secret of the kingdom of God. What is it that brings in the kingdom of God? What is it that sparks revival like Luther saw that we pray for in our own day? Look with me in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." At the start of this chapter, Jesus' public ministry is exploding. Crowds are pressing in on him, and he begins to preach and teach in parables. Now, I'm sure you know what a parable is, a familiar, concrete picture that's used to teach a spiritual truth. But it's a truth that is often missed by the casual or inattentive listener. And of course, that's exactly the kind of listeners Jesus had in his own disciples. They hear this parable, and afterwards they basically say, "Yeah? Okay, Jesus, that's kind of obvious. What's up with the parables?" And Jesus' answer isn't what we'd expect. It's pretty fashionable these days, I think, to hear things like, We should tell more stories in church. Because after all, Jesus told stories. That must be a great way to teach people truth. Or things like, you know, modern people, not ancient people, modern people like stories. So we should put more stories into our preaching and our teaching. When I hear people say things like that, I find myself wondering, have you never read what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12? The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. What is Jesus saying here? Well, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. You will know well Isaiah's commission. God told Isaiah to go and preach to the nation of Israel, but God told Isaiah in advance that his preaching was not going to produce a great revival. Just the opposite. His preaching was going to be the means of God's judgment, leaving the people of Israel without excuse. They would be unable to say, we didn't know, we never heard, because he would have preached. But having preached in parables, God was going to use that preaching to actually be the means of closing hearts, hardening hearts. By the end, his preaching was just going to be blah, blah, blah. And Jesus is comparing himself to Isaiah. He is saying that the reason he's using parables is exactly the same. That for those on the outside, for those that have not received him as Messiah, for those that do not come to him by faith, these parables will be the means of God's judgment. The truth will have been declared to them, but what they will have heard is, yeah, Jesus, okay, that was obvious, so what? Now, in contrast, Jesus says to the disciples, to you, these parables are meant to bring clarity. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to interpret the parable in verses 13 to 20. In this case, not every case, but in this case, the parable is like an allegory. The seed is the word, the gospel message that Jesus is preaching. The soils stand for different kinds of people who are hearing the word and their various response to that message. Now, there is so much that can be drawn pastorally out of this parable. But we need to focus on the main point, and the main point is clear. The agent, the secret agent that brings in the kingdom of God is the Word of God. And it is the Word of God alone, the message of the gospel proclaimed to whoever will listen to it. There is no other way to get a harvest. Now, it's quite popular these days, I think, to downplay the preaching of the gospel in favor of doing other things that demonstrate the reality, the truth of the kingdom of God. We're told that people aren't as analytical these days. I'm talking about modern people again all of a sudden. People aren't as analytical. People aren't as word-focused these days. Yeah, because ancient people really liked to listen to long, boring lectures. But not anymore. Modern people don't like that. Modern people don't like to listen to anything. Modern people want to see things. This is the age of the eye, not the age of the ear. Our age is a practical age, we're told. People want to see the kingdom if they're going to believe in it. They don't want to hear about it. Friends, our age is not as unique as we like to think it is. I mean, people have always loved stories. People have always wanted the practical. People have always only wanted to believe in what they can see. This is entirely to miss Jesus' point. Jesus is not making a pragmatic point about how to draw the biggest crowd that you can draw. He is not making a pragmatic point about how to relate best to the people that he's sending us to. No, his point, actually, in the midst of his point, he acknowledges that not everybody's going to receive this message. This message is not going to produce a harvest in everyone who hears it. No, his point is that there is no harvest any other way. It is through the Word of God alone that the kingdom of God enters into this world, into your heart. Friends, here is the formal cause of the Reformation. The Word of God alone reveals the gospel. It is the Word of God alone that is the authoritative means by which God brings about the harvest of the kingdom. And friends, this shouldn't surprise us. There's nothing new here. This is the way God has worked from the very beginning. For wasn't it God who spoke and worlds came into being? It was God who spoke and called Abram out of Ur. It is God who spoke and created Israel into a nation. I think one of the best pictures, striking pictures of this, is found in Ezekiel chapter 37. How is it that the dry bones come to life? You know, if we were going to write that story, we would have wrote it differently. First, God would have put flesh and ears on those bones, and then he would have told Ezekiel to preach. But that's not what he did. No, he said, Ezekiel, preach to those dry bones. Prophesy to them. And it was through the power of God's word preached that flesh and muscle and ears to hear were put on those bones and life breathed into them. It is the word that ushers in the kingdom of God. As that word is received by faith and planted in the heart. The early church understood this. What did Paul say? Jews demand miraculous signs, something they can see. Greeks look for wisdom, which in our age, of course, would be pragmatism. But we preach Christ crucified. Brothers and sisters, in the ministry you have now, in the ministry that you are preparing for, prioritize the preaching and teaching of God's word over everything else. It's true, you can draw a crowd with music. And depending on what kind of music you use, you'll draw a different crowd. It's true, you can draw a very different kind of crowd if you have really cool kids programming. And you can draw yet another crowd if you really focus in on community services. But crowds are not what we're after if we are ministers of the gospel. It is the kingdom of God that we want to see. And to see that, we need to recover our confidence in the word of God, because it is the word and the word alone sown liberally that brings in the kingdom. We have lost our perspective here, brothers and sisters. I'm reminded of a friend who was once giving a lecture about the Puritans and Puritan worship in London, and he was in an ancient church at a pulpit that dated back to the time of the Reformation, and he pointed to this iron ring that came out from the front of the pulpit. And he just asked the crowd that was assembled there, do you know what this is? And of course, nobody did. It was just an old iron ring. And he said, that iron ring was attached to this pulpit at the time of the Reformation. It's an hourglass holder. And it was a gift from the congregation to the preacher. And when they gave that gift, they would generally give him one or two turns of the hourglass for his sermon. And when he said that, a woman out in the crowd, and it doesn't matter if there was a woman, it could have been a man, it just happened to be a woman, gasped audibly. What time does that leave then for the worship? You recognize the sentiment. But the fact is, those people understood that hearing God's word was worship. Maybe the highest form of worship that they could engage in that week together corporately. Because those people remembered the smell of burning human flesh that had died for the sake of the preaching of God's word. We fight over music. We fight over decorations. We have lost our way. Brothers and sisters, prioritize the preaching of the word. Now, of course, not everyone will receive the word. It will divide. Jesus knows that. He knows that it will distinguish between the peoples that hear it. That's the point of the parable. And he makes it even more clear there in verse 21. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? Jesus is telling us that the word brings light. And it is like a bright light. And what does the light do? A light reveals that which was hidden now becomes visible. It brings out into the open for everyone to see what was always there but had been concealed from view. Friends, this is what the word will do in your churches. It will bring to light the state of the hearts of the people that are sitting there. It will reveal hearts that are in love with Jesus. But it will also reveal hearts that are in love with other things. who are pursuing after other desires, the desires of wealth, the desire of the approval of this world rather than the approval of God. That is why, if we are going to preach the word, we frankly need to get rid of this love affair that we have with numbers. We need to understand that at times the preaching of the word faithfully will cause our churches to get smaller before they get larger. I've only been in my pastorate now for 2 months, and I'm already seeing this happen. One of my leaders, it turns out, was engaged in immorality. And when gently confronted with this, the response was, well, I didn't sign up for this. I mean, you really expect me to believe everything that the Bible says? No. What will I then do with my friends who are doing similar things? And it's not only that leader who is leaving, but others in the church are now thinking about leaving because they don't think that leader should ever have even been confronted about the sin. Now that is not what a new preacher 2 months into his pastorate wants to encounter. And let me tell you, it's a real gut check. Am I going to preach the word? Am I going to allow it to throw a light and reveal whatever it is that it's going to reveal? We need to teach people to know how it is that we have confidence that we've heard the word and are in fact in Christ. Friends, don't teach your people to look back to some prayer that they prayed or their baptism or how busy they are in church. Do what Jesus did here. Teach them to look at their life. What kind of fruit is the word producing in the life of your people? Encourage them to cultivate hearts that look like this good soil. Humble hearts that receive the word even when it crosses their agenda, even when it crosses their desires for their lives. Well, there's a second thing that I just want to briefly note. The word not only brings in the kingdom, we also want to consider what Jesus says about how the kingdom grows. So look there in verse 26. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." Two more parables, both about seeds. First we see that seed grows, even though the farmer can't explain it. Second, we see the amazing phenomenon of a tiny seed growing into something that is out of all proportion to its original size. The principle and power of growth is in the seed itself. That's what seeds do. They grow. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what the word is like. As the book of Hebrews tells us, the word of God is living. It is active. It has within itself the principle of life. It has within itself, like a seed, the power to grow. That is its very nature. So we need to be very careful thinking that evangelism, for example, is fundamentally about finding the right method that works with our culture or our age group. Friends, the farmer's job isn't to convince the seed to grow. The farmer's job isn't to kind of coax germination out of it. No, the farmer's job is to sow the seed. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to do. That is our job. We want to sow the gospel, to preach and teach and explain the gospel to whoever will listen. Now, should we do that intelligently rather than unintelligently? Well, of course. Should we do that with love rather than in an unloving manner? Absolutely. Should we do that with sensitivity rather than insensitivity? Yes, by all means. But we should never think that it is our sensitivity or our intelligence, our superior methods, or even our love that is the reason someone becomes a Christian or the reason a church grows. No, friends, we sow the seed. God gives the growth. Now, the problem, I think, for many of us is that we have lost confidence in the Word of God. We've lost confidence in the gospel. We look at the gospel, we look at God's Word, and it looks like a tiny mustard seed, and we think we've got to dress it up. We've got to fix it. We've got to improve it. We've got to help it. Friends, the gospel does not need our help. As Spurgeon said, defend the scriptures. I'd as soon defend a lion. Why am I so confident of the power of God's word? Because this word is the word of Christ. It is the word of God himself. You know, after Luther was condemned at the Diet of Worms in 1521, he disappeared for a year. He was kidnapped by friends for his own protection. But the gospel carried on. Why? Because Luther wasn't able to be out there preaching it. Oh, because the word was getting out, friends. The word was getting out. He translated the Bible into German. He wrote many works about the scriptures. Luther was convinced that the word of God was the power of God for salvation. He was threatened by the greatest powers in the world over what he was saying. But his response was rather simple. The teaching is not mine. It is not mine. Looking back on his own role, Luther didn't think much of his bravery or his ingenuity. Instead, he just steadfastly pointed again and again to the power of the Word of God. At one point, he summed it up this way. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip and my Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all. Brothers and sisters, I know that on the last day, that will be our perspective. When we stand before Jesus Christ to give an account for our ministry, we will see that it was the word of Christ applied by the sovereign Spirit according to the promises of our gracious Father in heaven that did anything and everything of eternal value in our ministry. That will be our perspective on the last day. But can you imagine the impact it will have if that becomes your conviction today? Let other people worry about movie clips and hip music. You preach the word. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed give us a confidence in your word. We pray that you would forgive us for doubting your word. We ask that you would make us faithful in proclaiming your word, for your word brings life. Your word brings light. And that is what we need. And so we ask that you would honor your word in our lips, through our lives, and especially in our preaching and teaching ministries in the days, weeks, and years to come, to the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.